the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, good afternoon. Exploring the Word is on. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and we're so honored that you're listening. We are in 2 Peter, the New Testament book of 2 Peter, and we would love for you to follow along. And as we begin, let me give a little historical footnote. Yesterday was October 19th, and that's a very special day in American history because on October 19th, 1781, General Cornwallis surrendered at Yorktown to General George Washington, the famous surrender at Yorktown that put an end to the Revolutionary War, and the colonists with that had their freedom. And that reminds me of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, that we are delivered from not only the penalty of sin, but eventually one day we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. But just freedoms involve surrender, and we need to surrender to Jesus Christ. And Bert, as I was reflecting yesterday about, you know, our great nation and how God providentially raised up America, really, in a small way, this freedom we have in America, that reminds us of the even greater priceless freedom we have in Jesus Christ. Because, you know, while our nation's freedom began really at Yorktown, our freedom begins at Calvary when we turn to Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might be saved.
And this liberty that we have in Christ Jesus just sets us free. And that is free to be who God made us to be. And that's what we want you to do and realize. And as Alex and I go through the Word of God, we're praying that that would strengthen you and help you, empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit, to live that life of liberty and freedom in Christ Jesus. You're right, Alex. Well, in chapter 2, we finished chapter 1 Thursday, but notice what takes place, and this sets it up. Before he gets into the false teachers here in chapter 2, this is what it's about. He sets up the security, the knowledge, the authority of Scripture. In Amen. Other words, what you base false doctrine on, false, is always the truth. And so here he sets up truth in verses 19, 20, and 21 of chapter 1 that we went over. And now he comes to chapter 2 and listen to what he says. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Even in the old days when they were prophesying truth, there was Balaam's. There were others that were false prophets. So, Alex, with that in mind, without going any further, Satan's tactics hadn't changed, have they?
They really haven't. And I think it's interesting that, you know, it says in verse 20 of chapter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And what that really means is none of us have the right to artificially impose our own private spin on any verse. We can't legitimately say, okay, this verse, I'm going to tell you what this means, and it's got to be my, you know, personal opinion that carries the weight. And that's exactly what false teachers do. You know, as chapter 2 begins, it says, but there were false prophets among the people. I've got to again read the verse that precedes that, verse 21. For the prophecy, in other words, God's word, came not in old time by the will of man. See, this Bible, it's not a book that man could or would have written. You know, Bert, I've been in a fair amount of debates and dialogues, and somebody will say, well, the Bible is just a book written by man. You know, if man was going to just contrive some inspirational book to control people, oh my goodness, it wouldn't have been like what the Bible is. You know, I mean, there's plenty of platitudes and philosophies, but in the Bible, you've got the origin of all things, the fall and sin and the problem, the call of Abraham, the raising up of the nation of Israel, the promise of a Messiah. But then you've got, you know, like a great King David, a man after God's own heart, but an adulterer and murderer, David was. You've got Peter, the founder of the church, who preached at Pentecost, and yet there's Peter denied the Lord, and on another occasion, Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I mean, the Bible has so many anomalies like that that it's not a book that humans would have written, Bert, I don't believe.
Well, if you read other literature and compare it to Scripture, you see, I mean, I'm sure you had too in college mm-hmm. and seminary and read some of those pseudo books and other books, and just reading, you catch the weakness of them, the strength of the Word of God. And I think it is the truth of the Word, and I think it is the Holy Spirit of God, again, mm-hmm. bearing us our witness. But here, notice it says, there were also prophets among the people, those people, in the past, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will do what? Secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, this word secretively, I did a Alex McFarland word study on that, mm-hmm. and it means bring it in alongside. When they bring it in, they don't necessarily dismiss the truth. They bring it in as, well, let me lay my alternative along this way. It's kind of like Satan has God said, you know, bringing some doubt. Could it be this way? And so he says, these have brought it in secretly in destructive heresies. Alex, this again is those that would destroy, even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destruction.
Yes.
We see that. It's going to happen. It continues to happen. It has always happened. And if the Lord doesn't come back, you're going to see the great Antichrist come in the tribulation. But even before then, John said there's many Antichrist in the world already. Not the big one, but there's Antichrist in the world already.
Mm-hmm. Hey, you know, talking about the Bible, and Bert, my friend and mentor in graduate school, Norm Geisler, used to say that reminding people of the authority of Scripture, we have to stand up for the inerrancy, that means without error, the inerrancy of Scripture and the authority of Scripture, we have to reassert that in every generation. And I want to do that, but I reached around on my bookshelf. I'm holding a book. This is C.S. Lewis's, for those watching online, C.S. Lewis's History of English Literature. And it was written in 1954, and it's been a textbook for 61 years now. And the Times Literary Supplement says this book is the number one volume in its field, History of English Literature by C.S. Lewis. And it's been a textbook. This is a 2024 printing 60th anniversary edition that I bought. My point is, C.S. Lewis was one of the great literary minds of the 20th century. I mean, when your textbook is still used in colleges after six decades, that says a lot. Now, here's my point. He said that he had, all of his adult life, heard the Bible, you know, dismissed and critiqued, and he decided to read it. He said, you know, if I'm going to, he was an atheist up until age 38, and he said he just one day thought, well, you know, this book that everybody talks about, maybe I should read it. And he said when he read the four Gospels, and again, this is one of the in his day, one of the greatest living experts on literature and writing. He said, the Gospels were unlike anything I had ever studied. And he said, I realized this was no myth or legend, but the man on the pages of the Gospel, Jesus, was the most real figure he had ever encountered.
Amen.
And he ultimately became a born-again Christian and a great defender of the faith. And so, Bert, you're right. As we were talking about, this book stands the test of time. This book rings true to all who read it with an open mind because it is the Word of God. But as you were in chapter 2, you know, there have been false teachers. And like you said in verse 1 there, bring upon themselves swift destruction. And my translation says that they privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Bert, one of the hallmarks of a false teacher is a denial of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Isn't that the first place you go, Alex, to see what they say about Jesus?
The deity of Christ. Here's the thing, and this is Scripture itself. Jesus is God incarnate, more than just a wise teacher, more than just a good man. People like to kind of give a little nod. They'll say, yeah, I think Jesus was a profound teacher. Well, he is a whole lot more than that. He is God in human form, the one and only Savior. And one of the quickest ways to really find out if someone is orthodox or heterodox, what do they believe about Jesus? Because orthodoxy accepts what Christ claimed for himself, that he is truly God in human form.
He is deity. Now,
amen.
Catch this. He's not just divine, okay? Mm-hmm. He is deity. He's God. Just a little bit of difference there. And he is deity. He is the Christ. There's no one else. Has been, never will be. He's the one. And so they'll bring on destruction. But that bad part in verse 2, and this is the warning, I think, that he's given to his readers, and many will follow their destructive ways. Why? Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. The way of truth. Let me see. Who is the truth, the way, and the lie? I think that's Jesus Christ. So connect verse 2 with verse 1. Denying the Lord, and then whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Here's what any false religion's got to do. They've got to bring Jesus down. They cannot. Christ is who he is. But they're going to do everything they can. That's what Gnosticism was about. They said, well, God could not become flesh. That's not what God could do. God can't touch flesh. But God became flesh and dwelt among us. So here it is. There again, what they did with Gnosticism, in emanations, bring Jesus one step lower than God. No, he was equal with God. He was God. So here, Peter, in his own, Petrian way, describes about the worth of who Jesus Christ is, Alex.
Amen. And in verse 3, there's really kind of a unique wording here. It says, and through covetousness, and you know, covetousness, that's the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. That's greed, materialism, you know, just this insatiable hunger for money. Okay. Through covetousness shall they, the false teachers, with feigned words make merchandise of you. Kind of a wordplay. They covet merchandise, and they see people as a way to, they use people for material gain. Bert, I just find that's a brilliant sentence structure there. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Notice in verse 1, their false teachings are called damnable, and they themselves will be damned. That's hard language, but that's what the Word of God is warning about here.
And the way you recognize them is through the Word of God. Again, this is who Jesus is, what he said, and you need to follow Christ. We'll be back with more of Exploring the Word right after this break. We're living in a time when truth is under attack. Lies are easy to tell, easy to spread, and easy to believe. But truth is costly. And nowhere is the cost greater than for mothers in crisis. When a woman is told abortion is her only options, silence and lies surround her. But when she walks into a preborn network clinic, she's met with compassion, support, and the truth about the life growing inside her. That moment of truth happens through a free ultrasound, and it's a game changer. When a mother sees her baby and hears that heartbeat, it literally doubles the chance she'll choose life. Preborn network clinics are on the front lines, meeting women in their darkest hours, loving them, helping them choose life, and sharing truth. Friend, this is not a time to be silent. It's time for courage,
for truth, for life. Just $28 provides one ultrasound and the opportunity for a mother to see her baby to help her choose truth and life. Donate today. Call #250 and say baby. That's #250, baby. Or give online at preborn/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand God, any who seek God. Psalm 14, verse 2.
American Family Radio.
Do you remember, oh, those lonely nights when he took the wrongs that you couldn't make right? And every tear that you cried, every broken prayer you prayed, he turned it for good. He lets nothing go to waste. You can count on.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word with Alex and Bert. And we appreciate you listening all over the United States and even other parts of the world because of the internet. We're glad you're listening today, and we're in 2 Peter. It's a great book, just 3 chapters, but jam-packed with things that would really make a difference today. We're in chapter 2, verse 3, and there's some really interesting words there. Alex covered covetousness in the 10th commandment and wanting something that is not yours. Now, I just want to tell you, that's lust, and you have to be careful with it. And in the New King James, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now, those two words really got my attention. The word exploit means make merchandise of. That's the real meaning. In other words, they, because of their covetousness, they're not trying to sell necessarily a doctrine because, oh, they believe it's true. They're trying to sell a doctrine that would make them more money. They've been sold out, and they've been bought, not with Christ, but they've been bought with power and luxury. And the other word is with deceptive words. Does it say deceptive words in the King James, Alex, or something else?
Feigned, okay. F-E-I, like fake, hollow, you know, it's a word very similar to like flattery, but false, empty words.
Okay. It's the Greek word is plastos. Guess what word comes from that? Plastic.
Isn't that something?
Yes, we get our word plastic. So you can what? Bend it and make it into what you want it to be. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly, they don't take truth for what it is. They take something and they want to make it into something that will help and aid them. So here it is. Do not be, you know, fooled by that. I love this illustration. You know, they can make some fruit out of plastic that looks really real. But if you try to take a bite out of it, you'll find out it's fake and not the real deal. Brent says he has tried it before. So, but that's what it is. This false teaching is damnable, as Alex said, it said here in the scriptures, but it is fake. It is unreal. It was not, it will not satisfy. It will not feel. Here it is. Those plastic fruit, they're fake. So, Alex, here's what you have with this doctrine. You have fakery, and that's all Satan can offer. He tries to mimic. That's right. He tries to mimic the real thing, but all he has is counterfeits. And you've heard this before, and everybody else has, I'm sure. But the way the experts on counterfeit money recognize it, they don't study the counterfeit, they study the real thing, so that when they see something that's not the real thing, they'll know it. Mm-hmm. And so that's the reason you go back to chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, the importance of Scripture and its reality and the totality of it, accurate, authoritative, inspired, and it is truth.
Bert, do you remember in 2 Timothy 3:5, talking about, you know, in the last days, perilous times, but it says of those people having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Look, people can be very religious. I mean, there are thousands of religions, but the only belief system that can save is one rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christ is the way, and that's why I love it when you, in verse 2 of 2 Peter 2, verse 2, the way of truth. Remember in John 14, 6, Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So empty, feigned, counterfeit, false teachings, there's plenty of it. But verse 4 goes on. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that that live ungodly, but delivered just Lot." Now, this is going somewhere. All right, there are the angels that fell and were cast down, though not all the angels fell. There was a world under judgment by the flood, but Noah and seven other souls were saved. There was Sodom and Gomorrah, but righteous Lot was delivered out of it. You know, it says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. But here's the thing, Bert. Sin and falsehood, darkness, death, lies, it invariably brings judgment. And I think a lot of what Peter is making here, this argument, is that there is a way of salvation, there is a way of escape, but you have to avail yourself to it. You have to turn to Christ.
Alex, well said. What you do, what if you're not careful, and what I see and observed in me as well, verses 4, if you're not careful through the end, you'll try to piecemeal all this together. But if you study it all together and see it that way, you will catch what Peter is doing. Mm-hmm. And he is saying you can be delivered. You don't be hoodwinked by this false teaching. You can know the difference. Don't make verse 4, okay, and you pull it apart. There's some mystery in the angels falling. That I didn't say it was unknown, but it's a mystery. We know some were chained, and this word hell is pateros. You know, it's not Hades, it's pateros, and it's different than. So they may have their own area where they're chained, you know, at this point in time. But here they delivered them and to be reserved for judgment. Here's what it is. God, these false teachers, and this is what he's been talking about, they're going to be judged. He is saying to these who are listening, don't you be caught up in that. You know, don't you listen and be caught up in the judgment that they're going to receive. You don't want to receive it.
Well, and there's a lot here, but let me kind of go through this, and then for just a second, I'm going to camp out on verse 10. But he references the angels that fell. He references Sodom and Gomorrah that was overthrown in ashes, fire rained down from heaven. And by the way, let me just say this. Verse 7 says, regarding, you know, the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot was delivered because his righteous soul was vexed or troubled with the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. There are the woke left that they'll say, oh, well, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't homosexuality. It was inhospitality. See, those angels came, and the men of Sodom did not show them hospitality. Listen, I don't think you'll find anywhere in Scripture that God rained down fire on anybody because of rudeness. It was homosexuality, which 2 Peter here calls filthy, and it is. And there is no way you can legitimately, hermeneutically defend any homosexual activity. God's word is very clear about this. And so please don't be misled. You know, I think it's very interesting that under this chapter, warning of false teachers, it mentions a city, an entire people group that was destroyed because of their homosexuality. And we have false teachers today who say, well, that's not what it means, or it's no longer a sin, or somehow God is now okay with it. Listen, God loves all people. Whosoever will may turn to Jesus and be born again. But Luke 13:3, regarding sin, we have to repent and turn from sin. And so, Bert, I just like Lot was vexed, doesn't it vex or trouble you when you hear, and because the souls of people hang in the balance, and people distort the gospel or basically say, oh, you know, you're okay. God loves everybody, and God does love everybody, but he loves us enough to save us if we will turn to him. But we have to admit our guilt and turn to him in repentance.
Amen, Alex. Now, let's go back to verse 1. These false teachers, and they've been with us, that's what he said, these have been with us for the beginning in old times. They secretly come in, okay? In other words, they come in quietly. They come in as really sheep, you know, as wolves in sheep's clothing. They come in as a messenger of light, but in reality, they're demonic. And it's just easy right at the beginning. It's just this, denying Christ, that's severe. But every time they deny of a truth of God, it takes them down a pit that is so deep and so harsh that naturalness, what God made us in naturalness, is done away with. What God wants to do us with redemption is ignored and made out to be a lie. And so what you want to do, believe truth now. Don't wait. And now, if you've been led astray and you've bought into this lifestyle that is damnable by God, he says it is. He said it's a filthy conduct. God can deliver you. That's what he is talking about. Look at verse 9. God knows how to deliver. He knows how to deliver the godly, but he also knows how to deliver that sinner that's caught in the trap of sin. Alex, it's called redemption, and that's what he sees. The underlying thought here, Alex, is God's redemption. You know, mm-hmm. They, false teachers, want to do away with God as creator and God as the redeemer. They want a false doctrine. A false teacher will lead that. Why? Go back for their own purposes, two purposes. One is to fill their pockets, and the other one is to fill their lust. Because if they can try to deny truth, they feel okay about it. But listen, no matter what you feel okay about, if it's contrary to the Word of God, you're in danger. You're headed for a destructive life and a destructive eternity, and you want to turn away from that. And I think Peter's laying it out plain. You don't want to do that.
Indeed. And, you know, by the way, in verse 8 there, it says that Lot's righteous soul was vexed by the behavior of the people of Sodom, who day to day with their unlawful deeds. And the word there, we get a word, antinomianism, which means against the norm. And in the Greek, the wording for this, unlawful deeds, let me just say this without belaboring the point. Homosexuality, which was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it troubled Lot, and God delivered him before the judgment fell. But the homosexual activity then and now, it's unlawful. Now, what does that mean, like against the law? Well, it's against natural law, and it's definitely against God's law. Now, I realize that in America, because for much of the 20th century, we migrated away from objective morality and natural law to progressive or case law. And the assumption is, on the part of so many people today that really completely do not understand not only God's holy word, but the U.S. Constitution, They think that something becomes legal and right if we pass a law. But the Germans did that. I mean, they put ink on paper, and at the Nuremberg trials, the Germans tried to defend themselves and said, well, you know, the final solution and the purging of Jewish people, it was right for us because we passed a law. Well, a law of man, and Martin Luther King Jr. argues this very powerfully in his 1963 Pulitzer Prize-winning book, Why We Can't Wait. Augustine said it. The law of man is viable only to the degree that it squares up with the law of God. And Bert, when it says that the deeds of Sodom, verse 8, were unlawful, it means that it's contrary to God's revelation, it's contrary to truth, it's actually contrary to human biology, it's unlawful because it's ungodly, it's counter to reality. And many people are swept up, and at birth, there's even clergy that are teaching people wrongly on morals and sexuality.
We come to verse 9, and after doing that, he gives two directions for eternity. Listen closely. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to deliver us, but listen to this, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Listen, you don't want to be there. You don't want to be caught in that day of judgment when God judges the quick and the dead, and he knows everything. There's nothing hidden from him. But you want to be delivered from, as Alex said earlier in this broadcast, the punishment of sin. That one day, with God being your Savior through Jesus Christ, you can be from the very presence of sin. Alex, it's going to be a glorious day when that happens, isn't it?
Yes, it is a glorious day. And Christ wants everybody who will to come to him, and you'll be saved, and he'll be with you now and forever. Well, we're going to come back and take phone calls. The number, 888-589-8840.
As we watch world events unfold and fulfill Scripture, it's hard to believe anyone could doubt God and his word are real. And yet there are so many who either question or completely refuse to believe it. The God Who Speaks is a 90-minute documentary that hits the doubt head-on with evidence that proves God is real and his word is the ultimate authority. Watch it anytime and invite others to watch with you. Just visit stream.afa.net. That's stream.afa.net.
Amen. Amen. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here. And the number, if you want to call in with a Bible question, is 888-589-8840. I've got to ask Brent Austin. Brent, let me guess, was that Mahalia Jackson?
You are the winner.
Really? Was I right on that?
You were.
I love music, but I love gospel music. And Brent Austin, Bert, doesn't he pick really, really good music for us?
Yes, most of the time. Yes, he does. I appreciate him so much. And I enjoy it as well. I cannot produce it the way you and Brent can, but I sure can enjoy it as much.
So, and I appreciate it. May I ask a favor? Sometime, see if you can find His Eye is on the Sparrow by Ethel Waters. And one day we'll do that. When I was about, 7 years old, Billy Graham came to Raleigh, North Carolina at the Carter Finley Stadium, like 60,000 people, and we went. And I was just a little kid. I didn't really understand everything. But anyway, Ethel Waters sang His Eyes on the Sparrow. Bert, and I remember it as vividly as it was last week. And we were in that stadium, and oh my goodness, I thought that was the prettiest song that could ever be written, His Eyes on the Sparrow. And I, do you know that song?
I do. Now, I didn't get to see her, hear her live, but I heard it on the television, Billy Graham Crusade. If Billy Graham Crusade was on television in those days, we watched it with my dad. I want to tell you, George Beverly Shea and Ethel Waters, let me just say, I grew up hearing them.
Amen. Amen. Well, folks, this is Exploring the Word, and we're going to hit the pause button on 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll pick that up again tomorrow, Lord willing. But right now, we have calls and Bible questions. And folks, we love to hear from each and every one of you. We sincerely appreciate you listening and appreciate when you call in. And if you have a Bible question, again, that number is 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
Okay.
Where do we begin?
We're going to start in the great state, or Commonwealth, I think. Kentucky, is it a Commonwealth, Steve?
It's a Commonwealth.
Okay, there's on a Trivia Friday that I get to be on every once in a while. That was one of the questions. How many Commonwealths do we have in America? And one of them was Kentucky. So, Steve, thank you for calling. What's your question?
Well, it ties in with what Alex just says. I know he's a musician, and he plays guitar, and you guys love music. So if you guys turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1 to 3, you will see that a part of the Levites were responsible for the musicians and singers in the temple.
Yes.
This would be under King David. And they used the word playing their instruments under prophecy. That's in the KJV. Some of the other translations use the word praise. However, I did look it up in the Hebrew, and the KJV is right on target because the word there is navah, and it means to prophesy, but using an instrument, not speaking. And it has the concept of to bubble up, to spring up.
Amen, Steve. It is right. And I'm not going to try to read it because they list the musicians, who they are. And if you're looking for a new name to name your children or grandchildren, you could turn to 1 Chronicles 25, 1 through 4. But it says this, and the New King James has it prophecy. Alex, is it forthtelling and foretelling both? Or, you know, so if you just say, oh, they're foretelling the truth, could it be forthtelling.
And it says in verse 3 there, it lists all these people. And basically, this is King David's praise band, is what it is. And it says, they prophesied with a harp to give thanks and praise to the Lord. And, Bert, you know, really, the best, the technical word is hymnody, but it's music and lyrics that really not only lift up and worship the Lord, but instruct the listeners. And I got to tell you, I can remember just being so blessed reading hymns out of the hymn book, because like you and I have talked about many times, many of the great hymns of the faith, and new songs too, that can have some incredibly rich biblical truth in them.
Listen, every one that Charles Wesley wrote, man, they're filled with it. You know, who was the lady that was blind that wrote?
Fanny Crosby.
Fanny Crosby. Man, there's so much Bible. The Gettys, in more modern day, just filled with the biblical models. Chris Tomlin, many of his. And so it is foretelling truth, and music does that. And have you noticed how it stays with you? If you can get those truths set to a tune in your brain, it really does stay with you. So God knew what they needed to do that. Thank you, Steve, for that great, great comment. Let's go to Missouri. Anthony, thank you for calling today. Go right ahead.
Hey, how are you?
Doing well, man.
Good, good. My name's Anthony. I was listening to you here in Missouri, and I'm suffering with some questions in my head. I'm a newer Christian over the last few years. And I did 25 years in the military, and I'm questioning if I'll ever be accepted into heaven because of terrible things we had to do in the desert.
Alex, Anthony, stay with us, man. We may want to talk with you. Alex, one-on-one, go with him.
Hello, Anthony. And let me say this. You say you're a new Christian. And by the way, thank you for serving our country for 25 years. Thank you for serving in the military. Tell me about what you understand a Christian to be.
Well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died for our sins.
And there's been that moment when you prayed and you said, Lord Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner and I believe you died for me and Jesus, save me, forgive my sins. You've prayed and put your faith in Christ, right?
Absolutely.
Amen. Well, then you are a believer in Christ and you will go to heaven when you die. And the Bible promises that when we put our faith in Christ, I'll give you a verse that I love, and hang with us, because what I want to do, I want to send you the first book that Bert and I wrote together, 100 Bible Questions and Answers, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. But John 6:40, the Lord Jesus said this, that whoever sees the Son, S-O-N, whoever sees the Son and believes in Him has everlasting life, and I will raise you up at the last day. And I know that in the course of serving our country, you might have had to do things that are very troubling to you. But sin is sin, and you've trusted Christ to wash your sins away. One last thing, and I'll throw it to Bert. Romans 13:1-7 says that the law enforcement and military are sanctioned by God, and ministry, really. And I know it's probably very traumatic what goes on in war and military service. Can be very traumatic, but you are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And Bert, I've counseled law enforcement officers that in the course of duty and keeping the peace, they've had to kill people. But I want to say this, whether it's a soldier or a law enforcement officer, killing is different than murder. You know, it's unfortunate when evil people have to be apprehended, but the sixth commandment is thou shalt not murder. And national defense and self-defense and law enforcement is not necessarily murder, is it, Bert?
It is not. Anthony, I want to agree with Alex and say thank you. And I just want to cover this because so regardless how you feel concerning what you did, it's what God thinks about it. And Alex is exactly right. The difference in that and murder is significant. It is completely. But 1 John 1:9 says it plain. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word all, it is meaning everything. All is all. And listen, we're going to pray for you right now. First of all, I'm going to thank God for your service. I'm going to thank God for you saving your soul. And then I'm going to pray that God would let you have a clear conscience as you have confessed these and said, God, I'm in your hands. Father, I thank you for Anthony. I thank you for his service to our country and all the men and women who have given themselves. And yes, in war, some horrible things. I've talked with these veterans, even earlier in my ministry, talking to World War II veterans, and when they were willing to talk, it was difficult and hard. The Vietnam, the Korean, and even in more recent, the Iraq and all the others. And Father, I thank you for them. And I thank you for Anthony coming to know you as Savior. He says it hadn't been that long, so he's still growing. And Father, thank you that he'll listen to Exploring the Word. And Alex and I, Father, we want to help Anthony and all the other Anthonys to grow in you, Father. And may Anthony find, if he hasn't found a local church to be a part of for accountability in his growth. And then, Father, I just want you for him to understand what it means that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. May he have that conscience that is clear, knowing that you have forgiven him and that he has set his life on a new path. He's a new creation in Christ, and all things have become new, and the mercies, your mercies are new every morning. So I pray for this victory in Anthony's life of not letting Satan bring up all those things that he had left to bring up and say, how can you? Lord, may he turn to you and say, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm washed pure and I'm clean. I pray for this in Jesus' name for Anthony. Amen. Anthony, can you put him on hold there? And then Richard's going to get you address, Anthony, and we're going to get that. And so we appreciate it so much. Amen. Thank you so much. Well, next we're going to go to Harold in Texas. Harold, thank you for calling.
Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Yes, sir. Go right ahead.
All right. Simply put, I'm in my 40s, and I'm trying to find a good, godly woman, and I need to know what to look out for because I've had my trouble in the past, and I want to make sure that I keep open to God's wisdom, and I try to refine myself to make myself a godly man so I'm worthy of a godly woman. And I need to make sure I'm going down the right path there, not the wrong one.
Let me share something with you. You need wisdom, and that comes from God, James 1:5. One of the best ways to find wisdom is spend time in the book of Proverbs. Read a chapter. There's usually 31 days in the month. Sometimes there's 30, and I know February. But read one a day and ask God to build your wisdom. That means being able to make the decisions with the understanding God gives you. And, Alex, I got one more thing. Time.
Yeah.
Give it time. Fakes. Here's what you don't. You want a godly woman, but you don't want a fake. You want the real deal, and it takes time for that to be revealed. And do not let the physical relationship happen, because it will distort. Yeah. I'm just going to say it, the sexual. It will distort all that you would look at in knowing how to pick what God wants. Alex, go ahead.
You know, Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And I've said this many times. I would shout it from the mountaintops. The second greatest gift God ever gives a Christian man, second only to the gift of salvation, is the gift of a Christian wife.
Amen.
And hey, the best place, I want to say to men and women, if you're praying for a mate, don't go looking in the bars. Look in the family of God. Amen. You know, church is a great place to find a mate, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. That's where I found mine. I was in the choir, and I saw Jan walk in, and I thought it was love at first sight until Dr. Dobson told me there was no such thing. But I'm telling you, it was the closest thing to love I could have. And 5 years later, we were married, and praise God, and amen. Hey, we hadn't got a lot of time, but we got time for Mary in Kansas. Mary, go right ahead.
Well, first I want to say, Anthony, thank you for being there to help save my family when you were over there, and I myself thank you. I was just going to ask you, I don't know where in the Bible it says to pray for our government, but we need to pray hard for this stalemate we're having, because it's hurting a lot of people. And I know Trump is spread thin, trying to help as many people at one time as he can. I just want to remind people, pray hard to get this stalemate over with so our government can go on.
Thank you, Mary.
First Timothy 2:2, pray for kings, for those in authority, so that we may live a peaceable life in all godliness. Thank you. That is a great reminder. And do pray. Read 1 Timothy 2, folks, and pray for our leaders, and pray for our president and J.D. Vance. We need to pray for his safety and God's hand upon his life as well.
This stalemate that's going on, it needs to come to an end, but you can't sell out to bring it. And so pray for their wisdom and strength to be knowing how to do this, how to operate in a godly way, in a strong way, Alex. Strength, courage, and godliness can go together, can't they?
They can. Well, those Democrats are obstructionists, and it's not only the government, but God and truth itself that they try to stand against.
They do.
And they need to get saved.
Amen. Preach it, brother. Hey, we're going to be back tomorrow with more of 2 Peter. You don't want to miss it. Got some real good information that I think you'll be blessed by. So tell someone about exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.